The reading is in the second epistle of Timothy and the first chapter, and reading to the end of verse 12 from verse 1. Hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned love that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the thing cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Now, particularly, I thought I'd like us to look at the verses 11 and 12. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, as I was looking at these verses today, I became more mindful that although the scripture obviously is for us all, and is meant for the churches and for individuals throughout the ages, yet perhaps we should not lose sight of the intimacy of these letters. They are, after all, letters to a person, to Timothy. And if you read them with that in mind, you'll find another touch of loveliness and kindness and thoughtfulness running through. How patient he is with this young man, who's having a very difficult time. From any point of view, it was a dreadful time to establish a church or to maintain a church. There were heresies abounding, persecution breaking out at any time, and they had been belittling his youth as well. And so he had everything really going against him. And by nature, rather reserved, and perhaps a degree of timidity, maybe that too. And so Paul encourages him, saying, well, you know, you should not have the spirit of fear, but rather of something quite different that God has given to you. And he reminds him that he's had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He does so at the end, toward the end of the last chapter, but he doesn't seem to have gone home. So he says very, very clearly here, he said, by the putting on of my hands. There's something very personal and intimate in this. So I know that God is with you. So draw on the resources of God. And then he shares with him something of the difficulties he had, and he expects him to suffer them as well. That's what we have here. Now, let us talk then about, for a little while, the trial of faith. And what he has here, a verse that can link really with our blessed Saviour when he says, take up thy cross and follow me. And it does not mean the cross of Calvary. That's unique. That stands on its own. Nobody can touch that. It's a payment, a penalty for our sin, and nobody can add to it or take from it. It's on its own. But many people say, and I do sympathize with it, when they've had a very hard life, people say they've had a very heavy cross to bear. Now, it is incorrect. What they should say, they've had a hard time. They've had a lot to suffer. But a cross is what we suffer for our Saviour, directly for our Saviour. That is, if you are persecuted by sarcasm, or by persecution, or by mockery, or a whole host of other things. That is the cross. So our Lord said, are you willing to pick up that cross, your own cross, not my cross, your cross, and follow after me? So really, there is a link here. If you remember, he talked earlier on in verse 8, and be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He'll give you strength, he said, but be willing to be a soldier. And if you're willing to be a soldier for Christ, don't expect not to have wounds. You're bound to have them. That is how it is. It's an evil world. And Satan holds sway. So there will be trials. And so he shares something to remind him. It's not just you, Timothy. I also have gone through a great deal. I think sometimes, you know, that Paul, apart from our blessed Saviour, of course, was the most lonely man on earth, you know. When one time he said, and no man stood with me. You know, when you think of it, they had no background, had they? They hadn't got a long evangelical tradition. They were beginning one. They had the Old Testament, but they had God. But nevertheless, speaking humanly, they were very much alone. He said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. I've been appointed by a divine appointment, and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. If you ask, what degrees have you got, Paul? And he could have listed them because he was a very able man and well-educated. But these are the degrees he gives. He said, I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. I'm a teacher. Just that. Simple and honest. And that is what he was, just that. By divine appointments. And he shows Timothy then, or all of us, it is no easy road. For the which cause I also suffer. Because I am those things, a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, of the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, for the which cause. For that reason I suffer, not for anything else, but for that reason, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That word ashamed has come twice now in this little passage, you know. I am not ashamed. They can make fun of me. They can throw stones at me. They can do what they like. But I am not ashamed. Because I am sure of my appointment. I am sure of my calling. And it's a great pity in this desperate generation we live in that even good ministers have become very unclear about the call to the ministry. There has to be a call. I know, so I've heard one person not so very long ago, and a very lovely person, not connected with us at all, saying, you know, I'm doing this because I want to use my gifts. This young man said, my gifts. Well, that's all very well, but does God choose people because they're gifted? He can use our gifts, but surely he has used people like Billy Bray, hasn't he? You know, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't go like that. At the same time, he doesn't bar those who have gifts either. But it doesn't depend upon that. There are no qualifications. The qualification is the call. That's the qualification. Otherwise, we take a lot on ourselves. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And then I'll read these things out to you, what he puts up with. Remember, he's in good company. John the Baptist didn't have a very nice end, did he? And Stephen had a terrible end as well, and a glorious one too, and our Lord himself. And especially in Stephen's death, lay not this sin to their account. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he tells us in this epistle, chapter 11, I'll just read you the verses. I think they're from verse 13 on. In labors more abundance, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, say one, 39 whiplashes. Thrice was I beaten with rods rather than a whip. Terrible, isn't it? Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and palefulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these things, that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He was bothered and concerned for the churches that he'd established. And you can have another little list here. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God. See how he's lifting up. By the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? Misrepresented and yet others appreciating. A nobody to many and somebody to others. All sorts of things that he went through. It's twice he does this. And what he's saying to Timothy, these are because of the gospel. Come on, Timothy, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow the Savior. Be partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, that's bound to be so. Now, I know our benefits are enormous, and they come in the same verse almost, are enormous, but we must be realistic that it's contrary to everything in this world. Now, you can imagine a minister who stands for the things we stand, and all of us here, how opposed the others are who want to make it an easy, kind of friendly, cuddly kind of gospel. Want to make it a different kind of thing. And they're cheating, really, aren't they? We're torn it down. Happy little ditties, all sorts of things. A kind of friendly little thing. And say, well, we win them eventually. Well, I don't know. I think you have to fly your colour straight away, you know, and not in that way. Take up your cross. But I ask myself that, and you ask yourself that as well. Are we willing to take our share of the afflictions of the gospel? Then the next little thing I have is the trust. He says, I have trusted you, Timothy. And I know you have. He said, I am persuaded. Your grandmother, your mother, and I'm persuaded in thee also. I am persuaded. He says in verse 12, I know whom I have believed. I have my trust in the one that approached me. He approached me on the way to Damascus. And there was that kind of spiritual conversation. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, why persecutest thou me? Why are you doing this? Who art thou, Lord? I said, I am Jesus. And in that event there, we know how he was taken to Ananias and so on. And you can understand why many of the Christians doubted him, because they thought, was this a trick to catch more Christians? You can imagine there was doubt even amongst them, and he had to remain in quietness for quite a while. But of this man never looked back. All the days of his life. Why? Because he could say, I know. I know whom I have believed. It is a spiritual knowledge. Now, there is knowledge and there is knowledge, isn't it? You can have people saying to you and to myself, very often, I know all about that. Well, that shows they don't know in the way they are saying it, you know. They don't know. There is a knowledge which is deep, deep in the heart. A knowledge of God. A knowledge that there is a God. And a knowledge that he was a child of God. In this same epistle, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that is in creation, he makes a comparison, has shined in our hearts. As he said, let there be light in creation, has shined in our hearts. What for? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Is that remarkable? The one who said, let there be light, sent light into our souls. What was it? What is this light? It is the knowledge of something of the glory of God in us. And we can never escape it. Where did we see it? In the face of Jesus Christ. Now then, what do we mean by that? What do we see in the face of Jesus Christ? We see our Lord. And we see our Savior. We see the one who, during his life, lived such a wonderful, beautiful, glorious life that in everything he fulfilled the law of God. And I love the words of God the Father when he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It's beautiful words that were heard by some regarding Jesus Christ. He lived a very pure and a beautiful life. What is he doing? Did he need to prove it? Not at all. He is doing it. He's living that life for me. I couldn't. He's doing it for me. But what about the mess in my heart? Well, you come to Calvary, don't you? He takes my mess away and pays a penalty there. You know, so that we impute our unrighteousness is imputed to him that we his righteousness might wear. And we're acceptable in the sight of God. Now, this is what I have trusted, is it? I have trusted this Savior. I have trusted this Son of God. I trusted him with my soul. I trusted him with my life. I trusted him for everything. This is my Savior, Timothy. Now, recall, where is the blessedness in you when first you saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Remind yourself of the early days when you could not keep silent about him and you feared nobody. Remember those days and stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit that is within thee, and throw away that spirit of fear and have the spirit of power and was soundest in teaching, and be willing in your heart to say, whatever lies ahead, I'll face it, but I know I will not face it alone. So what Paul says here to him, he says, as for me, I know whom I have believed. I know. It's echoed in the Old Testament by Job in the midst of all his sorrows And my, he had a whole pile of sorrows and everything. I mean, his wife was no help, his children were all killed, his goods all taken away, and his health destroyed. It's terrible. And then in the middle of all that, he says, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's a very remarkable and wonderful thing to be able to say. And this is what we have. And this is what we cherish this here. And he's reminding this young man, come, I know, I am persuaded that the faith that is in your grandmother and your mother is in thee also. I also am persuaded that you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The laying hands of presbytery said in the first epistle, by the laying on of my hands, come now, share in the afflictions of the gospel. That's why I've suffered. And I've been willing to suffer because, you see, there's been a transaction in my life, a transaction of trust. Then lastly, the test. Now, this knowledge, what does it do? For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The literal translation is, I am convinced that he is able to guard my deposit unto that day. The deposit of putting his trust and so on. But we no need to change it. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able, persuade, if you like the word convinced, it's the same here, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So what exactly has he done? What he's saying is this. I know him and I trust him. You see, it's a beautiful sequence there. I know him as my Savior. I know him as my God. And because I know him and know something of the glorious and wondrous reliability and integrity of his person, I trust him. Now, Paul, what are you trusting him with? I'm trusting him with my spiritual welfare, both now and in the world to come. I'm trusting him against that day. When that day comes and I stand before God, I'm trusting him that all will be well. And that if he would sing our hymns, he'll be saying, you know, it is well with my soul. Because he's convinced that God is able to keep him through all these trials, through all these difficulties, through the valley of the shadow of death, and in the day of judgment as well. Many verses, you know. In John 10, 27 to 30, I love these verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than I, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Then, although he says greater there, remember it's in the theme of redemption, I and my Father are one, they're co-equal. No one can take you away from us. Nobody can separate you from us. We are inseparable as God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This trust now, he possesses it now in principle in this life. It's in principle we possess it. But one day we possess it in actual reality. Listen to other verses that are so good here. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Now what does this appearing herald? The day of judgment. And there will be a day of judgment. Now it'll be a very different day, the same day, for people. For some, it'll be a day of terror and of fear. And depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. You know the great sermon by, Roberts, in Llanidloes in 1817, preaching to thousands of a very hostile crowd. And that was his text, "Depart from me, accursed, I never knew you." And over 1,000 people were added to the churches in the next few months as a result of that sermon, you know. It's an amazing thing. The thought of being rejected in that day is a terrible thing. Paul said, "I won't be rejected. I won't be rejected." He approached me, and I believed in him. And through him, I know God as my Father. And because I know God as my Father, I have trusted to him the well-being of my soul. And I know that he's able to do it because he's God. He's able. Satan cannot snatch it away. All the powers of hell cannot snatch my safety away from him. You only read the end of Romans 8. You know, things past, present, future, near, far, whatever, you know, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is that great security. It's Timothy. Timothy, come to your spiritual senses. We have to be partakers of the suffering for the sake of this gospel. But come on now, I have trusted, and I am persuaded that you have also. And because you have also, just renew that trust. You know, refresh yourself upon the person of Christ, and then think about your future. No, don't look at what kind of death you're going to have. Don't start imagining which kind of martyrdom you're going to have, or how harsh it's going to be, or you'll suffer. Look beyond death. Look beyond the grave. And look at glory. And look at eternity. And the destiny of your immortal soul. And you might say, "Well, I won't get there." Don't you think he can? He's able to see you safely, safely through. Now, there's a lovely kindness in these words, reminding Timothy of his call, what's expected of him, and his ultimate destiny. "I know not why God's wondrous love to me has been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart." It's a mystery. "Or how, believing in his word, wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin." Don't know how he does it. "Revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith in him. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me." I don't know what of good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before his face I see. I know not when my Lord shall come. I know not how, nor where. If I shall pass the veil of death, or meet him in the air. I don't know if I'll be here during the second coming and meet him there, or I meet some kind of death somewhere I don't know of. But this I know. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.